recording. Let's open our Bibles again to Revelation chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 14. Revelation chapter 20 and then Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll begin in Revelation chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 4 tonight. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right. Now, here's the devil, and he is not bound today. We established that in our last lesson. The devil's not bound today. You can't bind him. I can't bind him. And he will not be bound until the Lord gets back and puts this chain on him. But what we have in these verses that we just read is this: is the final segment of the record of the fall of Lucifer. And let's go back and look at that fall in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. What we have here is a look backwards, first of all, at Satan's fall, but it's also a look forward at Satan's fall. Part of this has been completed, part of it has not. Isaiah 14, and starting in verse number 12, the backward look. Okay, so now, first, let me tell you, this is a statement. Notice there's no question mark here. It's a statement, not a question. Verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Exclamation point, see? "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Okay, a few lessons back, we talked about this very thing. Self-will. Self-will is the controlling influence in the human heart. And only those who are yielded to the control of God's Holy Spirit ever break out of that bondage, of doing what you feel like doing and participating in what you feel like participating in and giving up what you feel like giving up. And only those who break out of that bondage to Satan and to the flesh ever enjoy the Christian life of doing for God and doing for others. Now, Satan's entire heart condition, all his motivation, all his thought processes, they're summed up in these two words that you see again and again. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And what does every parent deal with in a child? I will. What does the Holy Spirit deal with in every child of God? I will. What do you and I deal with every single day when we make up our minds that we're going to live for Jesus Christ? I will. It is that satanic desire to exalt self to the throne. And look, notice what he says. I will ascend. Okay, so he wants to go up. I will exalt. Again, he wants to go up. I will sit upon the mount. He wants to go up. I will ascend above. He wants to go up. I will be like the Most High. He wants to go up. That is, every struggle, every conflict in our world is a striving for ascendancy. What is the conflict in the home between the parent and the child? God has put the parent over the child. The child wants to ascend to the place of ascendancy. Okay, what is the problem in the marriage? Well, in the Bible, God has put the man over the woman. The one wants to ascend to the place of dominion. What's the problem on the job? God has given some to be masters, some to be servants. And the servant wants to ascend and rise up over the master. What's the problem in the church house? God has given different gifts to different individuals. He's put different members in the body where he has placed them. But the flesh gets stirred up and the devil gets things stirred up and somebody wants to ascend and take somebody else's place. And listen, everything that's gone wrong in the world today, that's somebody wanting to knock somebody else down so that they can take the place of dominion. And if everybody was just on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be having any problems. If Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he ruled and reigned over all the hearts and minds and all the lives, we wouldn't have any problems. Listen, you don't need to go to a seminar. You don't need a book. You don't need a counselor. You don't need a preacher. I'm telling you, every problem that you've got in your life is because you won't enjoy the place where God put you. Young people, you can get 100 books on teenage psychology. You can get 100 books on this philosophy, that philosophy. You can listen to every preacher in the world. But I'm telling you, until you say, thank God for Daddy, thank God for Mama, thank God that I can just be obedient and enjoy life, then you're not going to enjoy life until you do that. And ladies, listen, you can turn on every one of these garbage talk shows on the TV that you want to, watch every one of those soap operas you want to, and sit there and dream about what it would be like to be an independent, domineering, have-your-own-way woman, and you know what? You would be just as miserable as the wretches that you're looking at on that TV. Amen. You are not going to enjoy the happiness of the Lord until you find that in God's place. And gentlemen, nobody ever said that going to work was supposed to be a thrill. Nobody ever said being told what to do by some fella that didn't have half the brains you've got was enjoyable. Nobody's ever been paid what they're worth. Nobody's ever gotten a paycheck equal to what they really deserve. But you're never going to be happy until you say, this is the place God gave me. I'm going to guide my household. I'm going to pay those bills. I'm going to work for that living. I'm going to be a Christian example and a leader in the home. You're not going to be happy anywhere else. So listen, this whole society is falling apart because everybody out there, and I say everybody, I mean society. I mean, I don't mean each individual. I mean every class, every group, every segment of society thinks if they could just get what the other person's got, if they could just fill the other person's role, if they could just take the other person's place, then they'd be really happy. And no matter how many times they swap roles and swap places, they're still not happy. That's the truth of the matter. That whole thing is satanic. That's Isaiah 14. And the Bible says here in verse 15, yet. Okay, yet. All right, so here's the part that hadn't been fulfilled yet. Okay, yet thou shalt be, that's future, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Interesting verses there. And we don't often cover these when we come to this passage. In verse 16, notice two things. One, we have a description here, first of all, of the physical. It says they are narrowly looking. Okay, look, that means they're straining. They're trying to focus. They're trying to make sure, am I seeing what I'm seeing? Can that be? Can that really be him? Are my eyes deceiving me? Notice they're narrowing the slits of their eyes to try to block everything else out so that they can focus in on that rascal that's down there burning in that pit. And they're saying, can that really be him? Okay, that's the physical. Then there's a spiritual truth behind that also. When Jesus Christ is seated on his throne, when Jesus Christ has established his kingdom, everybody this side of hell will take the narrow view. No longer is anyone broad-minded as regards the devil. No longer is anyone broad-minded as regards sin. No longer is anyone broad-minded as regards rebellion. No longer is anyone broad-minded as regards self-will. The Bible says in that kingdom age, everyone that looks toward the devil will do so narrowly. Narrow is the way. Narrow-minded, that'll be invoked during the millennium. It's not very popular now, being narrow-minded. Not today, but that sure is the wave of the future, believe me. Believe the Bible. All right, and then the Bible says in verse number 16, okay, look what he did. He made the earth to tremble. He shook the kingdoms. He made the world as a wilderness. He destroyed the cities thereof. Wow, he's a great man. He's a powerful man. But, okay, let's go all the way to the end of this statement now. That opened not the house of his prisoners. Well, do you know what Jesus Christ did? He walked through this world. And when he saw blind eyes, he opened them. When he saw deaf ears, he opened them. When he saw a dumb tongue, he loosed it. He opened it. When he saw life in bondage to sin, he set that sinner free. When he came up on a funeral procession, he broke the bonds of death and he delivered that one. Listen, I'm telling you right now, nobody that the devil has ever led into alcohol and liquor was ever led out of that by the devil. Nobody that was ever led into dope addiction was ever led out of it by the devil. Nobody that was ever led into a life of promiscuity and loose morals was ever led out of that lifestyle by the devil. Nobody that was ever led into a life of depression and despair was ever led out of it by the devil. See, he will lure you by his claims to power, and he's got some power, he does. But once he's drawn you into his control, I'm telling you, he will never let you out. He won't. But unless the Lord Jesus Christ walks by with the power of his word and through the power of the Holy Ghost and delivers you from the bonds of wickedness, you're not getting out. These people out there, they say, the devil rules, the devil's got power, the devil can do this, the devil can do that. Okay, I wouldn't deny that one time. But here's one thing he can't do. He cannot set you free. He can lead you into new and more unusual avenues of bondage. He can lead you into deeper and darker realms of deception. But once you're in there, he can't get you out. You better think about that. You look out there in this world, you'll find Disney World, Universal Studios. There's places where knights are riding on horses while you eat. So many thrills, this thrill, that thrill. That thing is just a great big vortex. People get in that thing and they're just, where's the next thrill? Where's the next ride? Where's the next place to get a charge? Where's the next place to have a good time? And they get sucked into that thing and sucked into that thing and sucked into that thing until they're not, if they're not riding some loop-de-loop with lights flashing and special effects, they don't think they're living. Well, how in the world are you going to get people in this generation to just get back to loving God and loving their families and loving the Bible and going to church when they got all this entertainment stuff, all this thrill stuff, all of this adventure stuff, all these places to go, all these things to do? And you know something? Once you get in that stuff, unless Jesus Christ gets you out, you can't get out. You know that's true. I don't care how many patches and pills and psychiatrists that they put out there on the market. Unless Jesus Christ breaks that nicotine habit, you're not breaking it. I don't care how many meetings you go to, how many people you hear, they stand up and they say, well, I admit I'm a drunk. I'll always be a drunk, but I haven't been a drunk for 2 weeks. And I don't care how many of those meetings you've gone to, unless Jesus Christ comes and takes that bottle out of your hand, you're not ever laying it down. I'm just telling you that there's only one door. Listen, Satan's door leads in, but when you get in and you try to push it back open, it doesn't come open. Satan's door leads in, but it doesn't lead out. And the only way you're going to get out of sin, the only way you're ever going to get out, is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and set you free. Satan never looses any of his prisoners. Never lets them go. All right, now let me show you something. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse number 1, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you see that? See, the devil, again, he can lead you in. He cannot lead you out. Jesus won't lead you in, but he can lead you out. So if I'm going to give my life to somebody, it's going to be Jesus. It's not going to be the devil. Amen and amen. Well, let's see. How many poor, deceived fools have said with a swagger and a smile that they are following the devil because he has the real power, and they say they want him, they want to go to hell so that they can enjoy the party. Okay, maybe you've heard people talk like that. That's nothing but a lie. You know, I want to go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to party, man. We're going to party. Well, you'll have plenty of stuff down there to light your marijuana with. You just won't have any marijuana to light. Amen. You won't be able to plug your stereo player in. No music for you. This passage, it describes their wonder, the people's wonder and amazement as they see the great dragon in absolute defeat. Maybe you're one of those who has a curiosity about Revelation, and you're hearing these words not as a Christian, but as a loyal follower of Satan. Look carefully at the declaration. God's perfect word says that in the day the serpent joins you in the torments of hell, you're going to look and you're going to say that opened not the house of his prisoners. And too late, you're going to realize that when Satan promised, when he promised to set you free, he was telling you just another one of his lies. Now you're in the prison house of hell, and the one who promised you freedom, he's bound there with you. And rather than delivering you, now he's bound in a great chain. Who hath warned you, the Bible says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Consider yourself warned. Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. If you're going to follow the devil, you're going to end up where he's going. And I just showed you where he's going. He's going to hell. Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Okay, well, to what Babylonian king, as he entered the realm of the dead, was this solemn salutation given? Okay, none. The language here cannot be forced to apply literally to any human monarch. Okay, not even to the beast. Why? Because the beast, he doesn't make a descent into hell. He's cast alive directly into the lake of fire. On the other hand, Satan does pass into that transitional state of hell, and the words of the prophet are meant literally for him. And when deprived of his power, he is humiliated and fettered and sent shuddering into the abyss. Are you going to be there to greet him? In hell, will you enjoy his rock and roll music? In hell, will you enjoy his country and western dancing? In hell, will you wear a t-shirt depicting him as your hero? In hell, are you going to have a few drinks and make fun of those Jesus freaks? No. 5 seconds or less after a woman enters hell, they believe in the literal interpretation of the scriptures. There's nobody in hell who doesn't believe the word of God. The time of his imprisonment is declared to be 1,000 years here. He's put under this restraint. Revelation says, in order that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Okay, his term of imprisonment, it's obvious that it occurs at the same time as Christ's reign over the earth, 1,000 years. And he will be joined in hell by principalities and powers against whom the church wrestled through the centuries. Okay, but let me show you the big picture here of this event. You're going to like this. Let's go look at Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24. We looked at parts of this before. But let's look at this, the Great Tribulation. First of all, in verses 1 through 12. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master. No discrimination at that time. As with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. You see that tribulation business going on right there? Verse 7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Okay, that would be Babylon. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. Okay, you read about that in Amos. Verse 11, there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. All right, so that's the scene, that's the condition worldwide at the end of the tribulation time. Okay, now here comes the harvest of Revelation 14, here in verse number 13. Look here. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Okay, do you see that? 12 verses, the tribulation. 13th verse, the gleanings that we talked about. Okay, what follows in verses 14 and 15? Here's the testimony of the remnant and the Gentile converts. Verse 14, they shall lift up their voice. Okay, they, that's the gleanings. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Okay, now notice something. There's no more song, there's no more mirth, there's no more happiness, no more gladness in verses 1 through 12. But the gleanings, verse 13, those that believed on the Lord, all of a sudden, they are singing, they are happy, they are rejoicing, they're glad. They've been taken out of the fires. All right, now watch what follows that, that follows the gleanings. And that immediately precedes the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. All right, so here's a guy, he wakes up, he says, man, they all deceived me. Every one of them tricked me. They drew me into this trap, into this pit, and I can't get out. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Well, aren't you glad your home is in heaven? Aren't you glad you're just passing through the earth, but that you don't inhabit the earth? These people, they had no home but earth. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. Okay, remember, I showed you how that earth was going to open up, fall right down into that pit, straight down like Korah did. And he that cometh up out of the midst of it, okay, the midst of the pit, Revelation 9, shall be taken in the snare, Revelation 20. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. Okay, that's the leveling of the mountains there. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. You know something? There might be some superstructure, steel buildings, this and that, anchored to the bedrock that might stand in an earthquake, But the Lord said, this is going to be like a cottage in Colombia when a 6.0 hits. Man, the whole thing is coming down. It's all coming down. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day. Okay, now watch here. Watch it. Here, there's the shaking of the earth at the second coming. And here's what happens when Jesus comes again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Okay, so this is the judgment of the principalities and powers in the second heaven. And the kings of the earth upon the earth. And there's the second advent at Armageddon. Verse 22, and they, that's the principalities and powers and the earthly rulers, they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. And after many days they shall be visited. And how does this chapter end? This is one we looked at before. Verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So man, that chapter right there, that lays it all out, doesn't it? That chapter just makes it so clear, all in a nutshell there. So what you read about there in verses 21 and 22, that matches that binding of Satan and his host and tossing them into the pit, that bottomless pit, which we know from the Bible to be hell. All right, let's look back now to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that, look at this, he should deceive the nations no more. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but this is a pretty sad commentary, those words right there. Sad commentary on the human race. We've not gotten to the teaching yet on the millennial kingdom. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but... And when we do, we'll talk about who's going to be here in the millennial kingdom. But look at this. Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ, with him reigning and all the glories of the millennial kingdom right there in full bloom, if Satan was not bound, men would continue to follow him and to be deceived by him, even in the midst of Jesus Christ's kingdom on earth? That is how desperately wicked the human heart is. You know what that means? We try and pump ourselves up and psych ourselves up sometimes with non-scriptural foolishness. You know, we say, well, if Jesus Christ was really here, you know, if Jesus walked through the door right now, then I'd act differently. You would not. You would not. If Satan was not bound with Jesus sitting on the throne in Jerusalem and millions of his saints just like him ruling and reigning all over the earth, if Satan was loose and on the earth, people would continue to be deceived and to follow him just because the heart of man is so desperately wicked. You know, you just got to give all the glory to God if you're saved. And if you've done anything right today, you just got to say, praise God, he enabled me. Because if it weren't for the indwelling Holy Spirit and the conviction of God and the truth that comes into your mind through his word, there wouldn't be a one of us who could do anything right. You couldn't get to first base one time in 1,000 without the Lord. I hope you understand that. I mean, really, think about that. It's kind of humbling when you do. It's kind of counter to this Isaiah 14, I will, I will, I will, I will ascend. You ever woke up and said, I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to do right all day. And you can't even get out of the house before you mess that plan up. It's just amazing. And to prove that you got the Adamic nature, you blame the woman that God gave you. And she blames the devil. You know how that thing goes. It's just man is man. That's why you can pick up this Bible any year, any time, any place, and preach the gospel, and everybody that you're preaching to gets the message. Because we're all the same. Same blood flowing through our veins, man. All right, and then chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Okay, further proof here that the word kings is very literal. Okay, do you see that? They're sitting on thrones in the millennial kingdom. Jesus is on his throne in Jerusalem, but the rest of them are on our thrones if we suffered with him, if we served him. And the Bible says, and judgment, how about that? And judgment was given unto them. All right, so we need to run some verses here. I want to show you the verses that state quite clearly that Jesus Christ is going to entrust believers with judgment in that millennial day. People today, you hear them all the time, judge not lest ye be judged. I don't think you ought to judge anything. I don't think you ought to say things about those TV preachers. Well, then you're not yet fit and ready for the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, you're going to have the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, you'll be like Christ, and so you know what you're going to be doing? Judging. So get used to it. All right, Matthew chapter 19 will be the first place we look. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to have to show you these verses. Some of you aren't sure about it, perhaps. Matthew 19. And then I'll show you that you can't be a king and not judge. If you're going to be a king, you have to judge. Because what God gave kings to do was judge. That's what kings do. Matthew 19, starting in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And you know, a lot of people, they criticize Peter, but I think that's a fair question, don't you? You say, well, I'd be scared to ask the Lord something like that. Well, I would too, because I haven't forsaken all like Peter did, but he really did. All right, let's go on. Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Look, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you know what you're going to have at Jerusalem? You'll have Jesus Christ, the King, on his throne. And then just below him, you're going to have the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And they're going to be 12 judges sitting on 12 thrones judging the nation of Israel. And they will be the 12 apostles. That's what the Lord told them. That'll be for 1,000 years in that millennial kingdom. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What about us? Okay, that's the apostles. What about us? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we'll go to, if you want to prepare it, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged, shall be judged by you. Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? We'll talk about that in a minute. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It's that important. Okay, now here's what you've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a foregone conclusion. There are going to be differences among saints in any local church. It's a known thing. It's a foregone conclusion. You know what the Lord said? All you got to do is find some humble fellow that's been saved, you know, 4 or 5 months, and show him what the Bible says. And that guy can tell you in 5 seconds who's right and who's wrong. And so do you know what every problem is in the church? It's not a difference in opinion. It's not that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. It is that when the Word of God, through a brother or through a sister, points out to somebody that they're wrong, according to the Word of God, that brother, that sister, they get all bent out of shape because they're stuck in that Isaiah 14 satanic rebellion, I will. Do you know who I am? And when a preacher stands up and opens the Bible and says, hey, that's wrong. Hey, that's going to hurt your family. Hey, straighten that up. Hey, you better quit doing that. Well, when you bow up and say, he shouldn't be judging like that, you're lining up with Satan in Isaiah 14. You're saying, who's he think he is? Well, he thinks he's least of all the brethren, I guess. Just somebody simple enough to say, well, this is what the Bible says. Amen. The Lord says, are you telling me that a bunch of saved people and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can't decide who's right and who's wrong in any controversy? You know why these Baptist churches are splitting up all over the place, and they have been for 60, 70 years? Because everybody in that church knows that that deacon is wrong. But he's the one who's got the money, and he's holding the money. He's got the kinfolk, and so they let him stay wrong, and they just watch that church fall apart. And if somebody does pin him down and put the finger on him, then he walks out with the money and the kinfolk. And all that devilment just keeps rolling along year after year after year after year after year, because somebody thinks the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged, when it doesn't say that. Now, the Bible says the least person in the church ought to be able to judge between who's in the flesh and who's in the spirit, and who's right and who's wrong, and who's doing things according to the Bible and who is not. Are you telling me you got to have a Senate investigation? You got to hire lawyers and legal experts and search the Federalist Papers and search for legal precedent to find out whether or not a guy told a lie, or whether or not a lie is really a lie? Are you kidding me? And I'm not kidding either. I mean, there's kids in kindergarten, in daycare, that have never been in a church a day in their life who could tell whether or not that guy's a liar. Did he say this? Yes, he did. Did he do that? No. Is that the truth or is that a lie? Well, it's a lie. Well, I mean, you watch some of these court deals sometimes. It's amazing the things that come out of people's mouths. You know, well, I don't think you should judge. Now, that's what we're living with. And you know what the Lord says? Look what the Lord says. Verse 2, the saints shall judge the world. That's our future. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, I'll show you something here that people get all confused about. And we've looked at this before. Maybe you forgot. Come to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, we're hitting on quite a few things tonight, aren't we? And here's one more for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man, is Christ. And do you know there's a lot of men who don't like that? Every man. Doesn't matter if they're a drunkard in a bar, or a rebel out there trying to shut down the street preachers, or someone who vandalizes church buildings. Christ is their head, whether they like it or not. And until they submit to Christ as their head, they're going to keep being miserable and thinking it's the Christian's fault. And then he says, and the head of the woman is the man. And you may not like that. You may not agree with that. But any kid in a Sunday school class knows what that means. Now, they might interpret it, but the meaning is clear. And then, in case there was any doubt about it, he says, and the head of Christ is God. So that you know that Christ and God, who are one, right? They're one. They're perfectly equal. But here we learn they've taken on different roles for the purpose of ministry to others. Okay, so it's not a case of one is higher than the other, one is subordinate, one is the master. It's not a case of primary and secondary. It's a case of positioning, the positioning of equals. It's a role thing. Okay, verse number 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, well, who we just read who his head is. Is it talking about his scalp? Okay, no, verse 3 said it's Jesus Christ. You dishonor Jesus Christ when you cover your head, men. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Okay, again, is that talking about her scalp or is that her head the man? The Bible said it's the man, okay? And by the way, there's nothing in this passage about husbands and wives. It's men and women. So the woman dishonors the man if she prays with her head uncovered. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay, now here's what we need to see here. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's a weird verse, isn't it? I'm sure it's a verse that's given a lot of people a question mark stuck on top of their head for a while. Do you know where your power comes from, where my power comes from? It comes from obedience to the Holy Spirit. See, I don't have any power in me. I can't plug into any power. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit working through me. Now the Lord said here, when the man takes his rightful place, God will empower him to live the life that he needs to live. When the woman, when the child, when the male, when the female, when each of us takes our rightful place, God will empower us to live joyfully and triumphantly in that place, in the place God put us. Now, so what is this because of the angels thing? Well, the Bible, remember where we just came from, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6 that I'm going to judge angels, right? It said that. So here I am, I'm sitting on my throne, and all I did my whole life was sit around and do nothing while my wife ran the household and she tried to get the kids to Jesus Christ. I didn't want to be bothered with all that headship business, all that spiritual leadership business, you know. And so God brings this angel up there before me. That angel, he's a fallen follower of Lucifer, a rebel. And I say, well, on the authority of the word of God, you rebelled against God's leadership. Into the lake of fire with you. And that angel says, who are you to talk, buddy? And I mean, you were in rebellion against God and his order all the days of your life. How are you going to sit in judgment over me, you hypocrite? Hey, God, this is a bad deal you got set up here. See? You understand? So, see, it's bad enough for people in the grocery store or people on your job to think that you're a hypocrite, but imagine at the white throne judgment, an angel branding you undeniably as a hypocrite. That'd be a pretty tough thing, wouldn't it? So the Lord said to the men and to the women in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, take your place willingly. Let God empower you to enjoy that place. And by the way, chapter 6, that way when the angels stand before you, you will be just. And you will be blessed as you pronounce biblical judgment upon them for their rebellion, because you were not a rebel yourself. Okay? So there's more to this thing than how I feel today about my situation. I think it's in, I didn't plan on this, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, that ye be not judged. Okay? And the whole discussion here, the whole context of that statement that he's making there is, if you're going to be a hypocrite, you better watch that judging stuff, because they're going to throw it right back in your face and judge you right back. If you judge being a hypocrite, it's going to come back at you. And that's what context is so important. And that's exactly what's the same situation with this judging angels. Okay, if they know that you were not obedient to the Lord, how dare you judge them for their disobedience to the Lord? It's the same thing. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Let's just go through a few more verses here. Now, you know, that really is a point worth dwelling on there. Let's just stay there for a minute before we read these verses. You know, the same spirit in me that would sentence that angel to the lake of fire for rebellion, when I had lived in rebellion myself, that's the same spirit that pounces with all four paws on your sin, but explains my sin as just something I'm dealing with right now. You know, if you and I both commit the same sin, well, it's sin in your life, but with me, it's a weakness. It's an error. It's a pray for me. I'm trying to do better. And so what the Lord wants, if I read those verses in Corinthians, right, what the Lord wants, he wants me to judge myself just as severely or even more so then I judge everybody else. Now, I am to judge righteous judgment from the Word of God. But if I'm judging the saints, but I'm not judging this saint right here, I will be despised. I will be hated of men, and rightly so. Amen. I hope that makes sense to you. All right, look here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, 26. We will judge in the kingdom. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's pretty good, isn't it? Look at chapter 3, Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Okay, sitting in the throne. And then Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay, do you see that? Kingdom and dominion. The greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So when Revelation 20 verse 4 says, we shall rule, it really means rule. And we shall reign, it really means reign. We shall judge, it really means judge. It means what it means. It means what it says. Okay, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 8. And then 1 Kings 10. Second Samuel 8 and 1 Kings chapter 10. We've got a lot to look forward to, don't we? Second Samuel chapter 8, verse number 15. And David reigned. Okay, are we going to reign? Are we going to reign with Christ? Okay. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. You know what a king does when he reigns? He executes judgment. 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse number 9. This one here, this is Solomon. 1 Kings 10, 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. That's what kings do. They execute judgment and justice. And then finally come to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Psalm 149, verse number 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Man, there's great preaching, a great preaching verse right there, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12, what's your two-edged sword there? That's the word of God. Great preaching verse. High praises of God in your mouth, two-edged sword in your hand. Verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Okay, that's second coming. To bind their kings with chains, Revelation 20. Look, and then their nobles with fetters of iron, also Revelation 20. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. All the saints execute judgment in the millennial kingdom. That's really something, isn't it? It's really something. We shall rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this look into your scriptures tonight. We're grateful, Lord, that you have a plan, that you're planning to take Satan out of the way, that you might rule and reign and bring peace on this earth finally, like has never been before. Lord, we're grateful that you have shown us that we're going to be there with you, that we're going to have something to do, something important to do. Help us, Lord, to be looking forward to that and be grateful for that, and to be living a life today, a life, not a life of hypocrisy, but a life that according to how you've laid it out for us in your Holy Bible, that we might not be seen as hypocrites when we do judge as you've told us to. Help us, Lord, to know your word, that we might judge righteous judgment, and help us, Lord, to rightly divide, rightly interpret the word of God, and remove any confusion from our minds on these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.